Blog Talk Radio.
This land is mine. God gave this land to me. This brave and ancient land to me. And when the morning sun reveals her hills and plains, then I see a land where children can run free. So take my hand and walk this land with me, and walk this lovely land with me. Though I am just a man, when you are by my side, with the help of God, I know I can be.
Well, good evening. Welcome to Yada Yada Radio. My pleasure to be with you this evening. We have Kirk here, and we're going to cover what is probably the most famous psalm, maybe the most famous poem. I'd say clearly the most famous poem ever written. It was written by Dode, who we have come to love and cherish, and it's probably the most famous thing that he wrote, and perhaps the most famous poem in the world. It is the 23rd Psalm. In it, I guess the thing that makes it so amazing is that Dode is speaking of Yahweh as his shepherd, when in fact Yahweh asked Dode to shepherd his people. So Dode is the person that God chose to shepherd his flock, and yet Dode is calling Yahweh his shepherd. And that's it epitomizes the kind of relationship we should all have. I went out to lunch with a couple of buddies of mine here on the island, and one of them, what was the name? That would be too personal, but great guy. He asked me, you know, why did you write, you know, about Al-Qaeda, and how did you meet with Al-Qaeda? Why would anybody do that kind of thing, you know? So we talked about the past and how it led to one thing or another. And then he said, well, you know, why do you think that God's using you in this way? And, you know, you said, well, you know, God's not real picky, to tell you the truth. There just hadn't been anybody else around, so, you know, mostly the answer is by default, nobody else.
Step forward and everybody text backwards, but you.
Who can I send? And everybody took a step back. And,
there you were.
Well, there I was. So.
I'll take him.
I'll take him, yeah. We have any other volunteers? Nope. I'll take him. Yeah, so I explained that that's pretty much it. You know,
yeah.
There's a little more to the whole story in the sense that if you look at Dode, you find out what it is that God likes in people. Now, we're not all Dodes. I'm not a Dode. You're not a Dode. The fact
no.
is, this is the one man that God said, this is the one I'm choosing. He's the chosen one. He is the set-apart one of Israel. He's the shepherd of Israel. He's announced as the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is returning as if he were God, according to God, as brilliant as the sun. So, okay, so he's exceptional. But truthfully, in the relationship we have with God, the very first thing you want to be is exceptional. Because if you're common, God has no interest in you. If you're common, you can't even develop a relationship with God. The very first thing we have to do is be set apart from that which is common, become special, because everything that's important to God is set apart therefore special. It's not profane and therefore common. So we all should strive to be exceptional. And we ought to recognize that Dode is the exemplar, he's the one we're supposed to follow, because everything that God did for Dode, he's willing to do for us.
Yes.
He's willing to anoint us. We found out in the end of the 22nd Psalm. He is willing to adopt us into his family, which makes us royalty. He's certainly willing to enlighten us, inspire us, encourage us, give us eternal life. I mean, so many things that he did for Dode, he'll do for us. And so I was talking and said, you know, the other thing is that God seems to like people who work to understand, that are interested in making the connections necessary to understand. He likes rational thought. So, you know, if you think that way, and you like to talk about what you're learning, so you like to learn and then teach, hey, you're going to appeal to God, because that's what Dode was, and that's what God seems to like. So all the way through, as we read this psalm, what we should always keep in the back of our mind is that Dode is right. What he does, God loves. What he says, God inspires. And he is there for us to be an exemplar for the covenant, to us, to establish the kind of father and son relationship that Yahweh intended. And I was writing today, I'm rewriting Yada Yah. And the first chapter of Yada Yah plus the introduction that I wrote is now, I think the introduction is four chapters. And the first chapter that was called Haya is now three chapters. And I'm about two-thirds finished with what would be the third chapter that was derived from the original Haya. I'm translating, I think it's Yirmiyah 26, if I'm not mistaken. And it was when I first translated it, it says, you know, this is a prophecy regarding Dode, and he's going to return, and he's going to be king, and talking about all the extraordinary things that God was going to do through Dode. As you know, you go back 7 or 8 years, we thought that Yosha was the Messiah, the work of Yah.
Yes, we did.
We thought that his claim to be the Son of God was valid. We thought that was deserving of us paying attention to what he had to say, and. Yes. We knew he was the Passover lamb, but we just thought that was part of what he represented. And we didn't give Dode two thoughts other than, you know, that 119th Mizmor. That was pretty stout on how to observe the Torah.
Oh, yeah.
But that was pretty much it. And,
mm-hmm.
And I had to pause as I was writing this. I said, you know, we're still in the introductory chapters, and we're a long way from proving this point. But now that I'm in Yirmiyah 26 to explain Rakoff, because Rakoff is a word that is only used three times, and one of the three times is in a Yirmiyah prophecy regarding the return of Dode and how God's going to deal with the world. And so I'm trying to explain to the reader how you go about translating uncommon words. You look how Yahweh uses them elsewhere, and you use that as the basis for your translation. And here it is, presenting Dode as the second coming, presenting Dode as the King of Kings. And I just have to stop and tell the reader, so, you know, I don't have the basis here. I've not given you the basis to accept what I'm going to tell you. But by the time we're through with this, the proof is going to be irrefutable. So I do have to tell you. And what I have to tell you is that everything that has been attributed to Jesus, whose real name is Yosha, is wrong. Everything. And it's not even just wrong. He was not the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He was not the Messiah. Never made such a claim. He was not God in the flesh. Not God in the flesh. He was one thing. The Passover lamb. Even God in the most demonstrative prophecy regarding him begins it by saying there was nothing about him that should have solicited anybody's admiration, much less worship. Nothing. And so everything that Christians have applied to him is wrong. And yet everything Christians have applied to him is actually true of Dode. Dode is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is the embodiment of the Second Coming. And so you have to start there. And then you have to say, well, what are the implications of this? Well, to begin with, Christians have bludgeoned the Jews for 2,000 years for failing to recognize the Messiah. But Yosha, Jesus is not the Messiah. And then they have condemned Jews for killing Jesus. You've got a couple of problems there, is that since he was the Passover lamb, if the Jews arranged for the Romans to take his life, if that was their contribution, then he ought to be thanking them. Because the Passover lamb, if it doesn't die, you don't have any benefit.
That's right.
So it takes all that the Jews have been accused based upon Jesus, and it just destroys it, takes it all away. And it's no better for Jews because they're not capitalizing on Passover. The Passover lamb has been here. They ought to have been celebrating what God did for them. They celebrate Passover as part of their escape from Egypt. They don't celebrate Passover as the doorway to eternal life. And they don't know how God fulfilled it. And on top of that, they're looking for a Messiah, and yet he's already been here. And everybody's trying to follow Jesus, and they're
what
not trying
do?
To follow. Not following Dode. So it's just, you know, for Jews and for everybody else, it's not about accepting Jesus as your Savior. In fact, that ain't going to do you any good at all. Closely examining, carefully considering what God inspired Dode to write, his life and lyrics. That will get you home. And so that's, you know, the kind of thing that's finding its way into this the first volume of Yada Yada. And I find myself just unable to let the Yirmiyah prophecy go. And so I've ended up having to take it out of the meat of the chapter, put it to the end of the chapter, because I don't think I've seen, in all the years I've been doing this, now 20, I have not seen any prophecy regarding God despising religion and religious individuals that is as adroit, as unambiguous as this one. And it even has the prophet saying, you know, it's making me sick to my stomach just to watch this here. I mean, here is God himself having returned. His words are being declared bluntly and clearly. And these morons, these religious individuals, are still full of themselves, even with God here. And God is saying, you know, the priests and the prophets, they're despicable. They're toxic. And he says that as he has witnessed them, they're not just toxic in a benign place. He says, I've seen them with their poison in my house. And he says, I'm not going to tolerate it. They're going down. And it's all in the prophecy, and it's just this marvelous teaching moment to say, we're going to write books about God's disdain for religion, but it doesn't get any more clear than this. There's just no way of denying any of this. There's no way of missing the fact of that God just despises the one institution that claims that they are serving him. So it's a really an interesting perspective, and I wanted to share that as we go into this psalm, because this psalm established the relationship between father and son, between the ultimate royalty in the universe and the person he chose to be king, between the ultimate shepherd and the man he chose to shepherd his sheep. And so when we read this verse, that Yahweh is my shepherd, in the ancient world, and to some extent even today, sons are about their father's business. So if the father was a shepherd, the son would be a shepherd. And in this case, the father presents himself as a shepherd, and the son does as well. So this is a mizmor of Dod. Mizmor is a song with lyrics accompanied by music that is being composed by Dod, the beloved. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh, Haya, exists as my shepherd, Ra'ah. Ra'ah is the one who leads me, the one who cares for me, the one who protects me, and the one who feeds me. Now, after we started broadcasting last week, Kirk, I shared some things that, that I did some research on sheep. And
yes, you did.
I wondered,
interesting.
Why did God choose this metaphor about sheep that would cause God to choose a shepherd in the case of Moshe and Dod, that easily the two most important people. And if you were to say, who are the three most important people, you'd throw Yosha in there, and the sheep metaphor works for him because he's Passover lamb. So you've got two shepherds and a lamb.
One sheep.
So there's some, you can be certain that God's got something about to do, there's something about God that he likes with sheep. And the letter that Yahweh uses is the first letter in El, God, and the first letter in Ab, Father, is a ram's head, a male sheep. Right? So there's something about these critters. And so I just wanted to look them up, and this is what I learned when I read half a dozen articles on sheep. Shepherd is a word we seldom consider, at least apart from Dod's relationship with his people, where it addresses why God chose this man above all others. And yet, here in the world's favorite psalm, Yahweh, the creator of the universe, is called a shepherd. While it should not be a surprise in that his son tended sheep, it defines God as desirous of living with his flock, of taking long walks with his sheep, of caring for and leading these adorable animals while protecting and nurturing them. A thought just came to my mind that I really hadn't considered before. And we're going to talk more about sheep here in a moment. But if something is lovable, it's adorable, something you care for, something you've nurtured and you've protected, if you're sacrificing that, then what you're sacrificing is really meaningful. And Pesach, therefore, particularly when God provides his soul for the sacrificial lamb, the Pesach Gael, that speaks highly of how much we should have cared about the sacrifice. You know, we were chit-chatting in the beginning of this program that, you know, the statement that Yahweh etched in stone is you should not make a habit of killing. And I said, you know, when it comes to mosquitoes, I'm a natural born killer. I do not care. I don't care what the statement says. If there is a mosquito, I don't care if he's bit me or going to bite me. I want to kill it. I hate mosquitoes.
You don't hide your ear.
I just hate mosquitoes. So a mosquito, irritated little bugger. I don't even like the sound of a mosquito. And it's my blood, you know. I don't want you taking my blood. And if you're going to take my blood, for God's sake, don't inject a toxin as a now that I get your blood, I'm making you feel like crap. I don't like mosquitoes. So And I've had malaria, which is a mosquito.
I have too. It's a killer, man.
Yeah. And, man, that's miserable. So, killing a mosquito, it means nothing to me. Leah loves sheep. She would love to raise sheep. She has raised sheep. She would love to raise sheep. And I said, I don't think I'm up for it, because if I had a little lamb that was, you know, and you're feeding and you're taking care of, then it for me, it's a pet. And
yeah.
I couldn't even imagine.
Big brown eyes. It's going to be tough.
Yeah, taking that deep slice as a meal. And so I can't do it. So by choosing something that is adorable, that you can have a relationship with, as the sacrificial lamb, Passover is the doorway to life, we ought to have a far greater love for Yahweh. And Yahweh provided the Passover lamb. We ought to adore the lamb. Being a shepherd also reveals something God must desire in us. Sheep are naturally gregarious with social instincts, which cause them to bond with other members of the flock over their lifetimes. They're gregarious. They're extroverted. They build enduring friendships, and they stick up for one another. Nonviolent animals, sheep, not only prefer smiles to frowns, emotionally they are stressed by separation from the flock. Remarkably intelligent, they listen, and they're blessed with problem-solving skills, using this aptitude to gain the attention of the shepherd, whom they generally respect and esteem. They are especially playful. They're joyful. Sheep have immense and impressive memories and are constantly observing and learning. They identify with their names. They'll respond to their names. That's better than most of Yahweh's Yehudim. The reason we have this job is they didn't come when called.
No.
But sheep will.
No.
Sheep are remarkably open to being led, indeed preferring it. You know, if you want to herd cattle, you've got to put cowboys or today helicopters all around them to kind of scare them into a direction. But you can walk and sheep will follow you.
Yeah.
You know, well, each flock will choose a lead ram to protect them. Sheep are otherwise averse to social hierarchies, as is Yahweh. Their only defense from attack is to flee, fulfilling the first requirement of forming a relationship with Yahweh: walk away from those things that are dangerous. Intelligent, complex, sociable, even adorable, sheep manifest the best of human nature while not reflecting our violent, deceitful, or destructive characteristics. Now, having chosen the most reliable and loving shepherd, Dode realizes, I shall not be deprived. Lo chasir. There is the tendency to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because we've heard it so many times, but it doesn't say the Lord. It says Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not be deprived, Lo chasir. I will not be negated. I will not recede or be decreased. I will not be reduced in status. I will not be found inadequate, never lacking or without, never needing something I do not have. And I will never be impoverished, called imperfect, literally, actually, genuinely, with ongoing implications over time. What Dode is referring to here is a combination of things, and they are that with Yahweh, we are given what we need. We are given immortality. We are perfected. We're adopted. We're enriched. We're empowered. We're enlightened. There is nothing we really need that he doesn't supply. And so his gifts are fully adequate, lacking nothing. And so when most souls are decreased to nothingness. Those will not be. When the lives of most people are just negated as they cease to exist, that's not the case with those. Heck, we're still talking about him.
Mm-hmm.
He's returning. He's Yahweh's beloved. And so Dod was never found inadequate. When I was talking to my friends today at lunch, I said, you know, that most of my life I have been accused of being conceited or arrogant. And it's mostly because I've always been very confident. Well, once I stopped being such a shy introvert found some success, I became very confident. I found myself in so many difficult situations and was able to reason my way out and, you know, never buckled under pressure or stress or anxiety. And so I developed a lot of confidence. I was willing to take the risk. And confidence is a really good thing. And God wants us to be courageous and confident. He likes courageous and confident people. And that's what Dod is saying. I'll never be inadequate. I'll never lack what I need. I'm willing to take the risk because God is never going to let me down. That's what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
So just as we should strive to be unique, because we should be set apart from that which is common and that's therefore exceptional, we should be courageous, be bold, we should be willing to take the risk because God's never going to let us down. Which of these words did you find most interesting as you did your study, Kurt?
Well, I tell you, the shepherd was quite interesting. All of them had something extra, and it was kind of like, wow, I hadn't thought of that. Or they either supported your translations, or they gave a little insight. But the one most that I thought about most was Ra'ah, which is a shepherd. There are a lot of words for shepherd. There are several words for shepherd, I should say. And let me read to you Ra'ah, and then I'll read to you another word for shepherd. And then I'll talk about the letters on it that also add a lot of credence to it as well. First of all, Ra'ah is a verb to tend the flock, a shepherd, if you would. But in the peel stem, it's a special friend. In the hippel is a companion. Shepherds are often the only companions of a shepherd. And when I was reading that, I was thinking to myself, besides the fact that you were talking last week, as we know, they spend time with the sheep, whereas I had a cutting horse. I know about cutting cows out. I mean, I did it more of a game rather than having to do it for a living. But I had an Appaloosa, and I could chase them and do all this sort of thing. But I never hung out with them, you know, other than to play around on the farm that we rented at the time. So, whereas the shepherd is always there. They are truly his companions. That made me think about Yahweh. And even Yahshua, you know, when you open the doors and no one's there, these are companions. We are his companions. It's more than just, gosh, he's doing all this for these human beings. He wants us to be there. He wants us to be there, his companion, and we should want to be the same thing. In the qual stem, it means to feed on his trustworthiness or to graze, and also means cherish. Figuratively of Yah, who shepherds me, he rules my heart. He's also a teacher. It also means to feed, to enrich me. And then I said, well, okay. And then I looked at the ancient Hebrew more where you're thinking more in terms of an ancient thought as the five senses. Ra'ah becomes one who provides for and protects the flock, of course, and takes desire in them. So it's not just a monetary thing like a rancher. He really cares about these creatures.
Yeah.
It's to give, he likes them.
Yeah. Yes.
To give food to or to pasture the flock, and also it can be to pasture as in the land, provide the land for these creatures, which is the land of Yisrael. Is a friend and companion once again. So I looked at the two-letter root, which is Ra'ah, Ra'ain, or Resh or Ra'osh, and an Ayin, which is an eye. So it's a man who's constantly watching. And that usually gives me a big clue on what the word is going to be. And that's the first two letters of the three letters. He's a shepherd, a friend. And also it said shepherd, friend, pasture, and a field, of course. But this was quite interesting. It also means, the root also means a tent, a family home. It also means a curtain, and the curtain that leads to the Ark of the Covenant, I was thinking. But if nothing else, a curtain around a tent, if you want to. So then I said to myself, okay, well, that's wonderful. Why would he choose Ra'ah? So let me give you a little something about the Rosh, the Waw, the Ain, and a Yod, which is a little bit different, but it still means sheep. And then I was thinking about, who are we talking about? It is Doe talking, who is a shepherd, but he's talking about Yah being a shepherd to him. If you look at the letters first for the for Ra'ah, you have a top man, perhaps a one looking, but it's also perspective is the Ayin. And then the third word is a committed family symbol, which would be the hay, the one standing who's engaged and looking up towards. Now, that could be easily as a covenant family symbol. Now, when you go to the normal way you would use, the normal word that you would use for shepherd, you have a rosh or a head looking at an increase, a wa, which is an increase. And the ayin, again, the I is a perspective. And then the yod at the end of it. So you have more of a man who is looking to increase from the perspectives, from that perspective of words, and being lifted by Yahweh, because that's a symbol often of Yah. So I thought, well, that's interesting that we're talking about two shepherds here. One's calling one a shepherd, and the other one's calling him a shepherd. But there's two different words for shepherds that are used, and I thought, and it's pretty self-explanatory. Even if you're just looking at the letters, I think you would derive about the same thing as I did there. So that was pretty fun to go through.
Yes.
Now, the difference
clearly
is what
shepherd,
happens,
isn't it?
You actually write stuff so you can follow a story, and then I get to, with what I do is I like to play with it and see what was there and why he chose that word and so forth. And so, it's fun after you've read yours and studied yours and say, yeah, that's what it says. I used to just look up what you said and say, yeah, that's what it really says. But this is really kind of fun to play with it. And in any case, I'll pass on the rest. I'll write a little paper.
Okay.
Maybe if JB wants it sometime and somebody wants to read it out, they can, he'll let me post it or something like that. So,
this is the second part of it. I shall not be deprived of Lo Tassir. Is so interesting, because what it screams is something that until maybe even as recently as 3 or 4 years ago, I missed.
Mm-hmm.
Every Christian on the planet has missed it. The statement, and this is the opening line now, to the single most cited poem in the history of the world.
Yes.
And the statement is a direct affront to replacement theology. And thus the mythology of the world's most popular religion. With the faith's very existence predicated on transferring the promises Yahweh made to Dod to Jesus Christ, and from his flock, Yisrael, to Goyim Christians, the actual Messiah and Son of God declares otherwise. He says, I will not be deprived, neither of status nor of position with God. Dod knows that he is not going to be negated. It isn't in our interest, our God's, to do so.
Yeah, I found the same thing. He won't be diminished in dignity or reputation or anything. He won't withhold anything from him. He's lacking nothing. And,
yes.
Yeah.
And look how ridiculous Christians have rendered this by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, which would be Satan,
that's disgusting if you think
is
about
your,
it.
Is yeah. Your, yeah, Satan is your shepherd, the one that wants to possess, to own and control, the one that Yahweh specifically says is the adversary, Satan. And then you go on, I shall not want. Well, what are you saying? So if
you don't go hungry?
Yeah, so Dod never was hungry. So if you are like Dod, you're going to have no limit to the amount of cash on hand. You're never going to see a woman that you think is maybe more attractive, more fun, a younger version. I don't know what. Whatever turns you on, you know, you're married to a brunette, you like blondes. You're never going to see another woman that's saying, oh, boy, no, I don't want that. You're never going to see, you're out on your dinghy and somebody cruises by in a boat twice your size, and you're not going to say, oh, that would be nice. Or you're on the boat twice your size, and you see a boat twice the size of that, and say, oh, boy, that'd be nice. You know, what is it that makes people think, oh, boy, if I was like Dod, there's nothing I would want? Do you think that when Dod had a sharp sword, he didn't want a sharper one? I don't think when he finished his home, he didn't say, hey, that was nice, but boy, wouldn't it be nice to do this room this way or furnish it that way? Man, we all want. If you didn't want, what would be the purpose of getting up in the morning?
Yeah.
I want to do a better job of rewriting yada yada. The last few days, I've been derelict in my responsibility of finishing the back covers of observations because I've been so enchanted in how difficult, Yirmiyah is tough to translate, how difficult it is, but how just amazing it is in terms of information that can be shared to have meaningful. So I want to do a better job. I want to get all of the books rewritten and completed. Now, having a relationship with Yah doesn't mean that you don't want. No, it means you want a bunch of things. I'd like more people to listen to what God has to say. I'd like Muslims to stop hating and killing Jews. I'd like the world to stop conspiracies against Israel. I'd like Christians to keep their mouths shut. And the same with and Muslims to stop blowing themselves up and stop putting their women in tents. Well, I want a lot of things. I mean, you read Dod's Psalms, and Dod is telling us what he wants all the time. So it's not about not wanting. I want to be smarter than I am. I want to think faster than I do. I want to write better than I do. I'd like to be a better person. I'd like to be kinder. I'd like to do more positive things for people. Gosh, I want a billion things. And so did Dod.
Why not?
So it did not say, I shall not want. That's stupid. No, it's a direct affront against the very foundation of the most popular religion in human history. I'm not going to be decreased or diminished or pushed off to the side. No. I am the Messiah. I am the King. I am God's shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am the chosen one. And I don't care how much of what God gave me you ascribe to somebody else. It's not your opinion that matters. It's God's. Never welches on a promise.
Mm-hmm.
So the opening line says that Christianity is wrong. That's pretty impressive.
You ain't kidding.
Then it says, he extends me and flourishing and growing pastures. He extends me. Now, strange term. You know, what does the English Bible say? They don't like robots. So they write what they want to say. So, you know, he makes me walk and, you know, beside still waters, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, robots is to stretch out. To rest, to reflect, to be revived, to be ready for action. So Dod was not a napper. I mean, come on, Dode was not an apparition. By the way, my buddy Mike, who's been just really wonderful in terms of his suggestions going through the edits we finally have now coming home, volumes 1 and 2 ready to purchase at Amazon. And thank you, Jackie, for the work that she's done.
Yes.
She has been spectacular. I mean, just spectacular on this. But Mike has made a lot of contributions. And one of the things that Mike said, you know, you say and write that Dode had 8 wives, or should be 7 wives. See, he's already corrected me. Now I've already got it right. Actually, Dode had 8 wives. Yeah, Dode had 8 wives, which, you know, the symbol for infinity. So, yeah, they'd have had, mm-hmm. Dode had 8 wives, not 7 wives. So, and 8 being the number for infinity. So he extends mm-hmm. me such that I am ready for action. I can rest. I can reflect. I'm revived. I'm ready for action in flourishing and growing pastures. The idea that God has is that he wants us to grow. He wants us to be properly nourished. He wants us to be healthy. And green is an exceptionally important color. It's the reason why green is the middle color of the rainbow. 7 colors, 3 on either side of green. And so green is the color of growth. It's the color of life. It's lush. This word is from Dasha. Dashin, by the way, is the word that is used in this psalm for anointing.
Mm-hmm.
And Dasha means to grow, to sprout forth growth, to flourish. And so Dode is being extended so that we might understand what it means to grow and to flourish, abundant life with God. Pastures, Nahwa, is befitting homelands, gorgeous settlements, a beautiful encampment, a lovely abode, a dwelling place to abide, surrounded by beauty. It is from Na'a, beautiful and befitting. So once again, God is using symbolic terms in pastures, because when Dode is writing this, he's not out there in a pasture anymore. He is in Jerusalem. And what Dode is thinking about is the life that he has with Yahweh and how Yahweh has extended him as the symbol, as the metaphor for what it means to grow and flourish in the relationship. And he has placed Dode in the most befitting of all homelands, a gorgeous settlement, a beautiful encampment, a lovely abode. That's Dode's view of what Yahweh has provided in terms of his home.
Mm-hmm. Right below Yahweh.
I have Google Chrome on the TV in my study, mm-hmm. and it has a little clock in it which I like, and it rotates pictures of taken around the world. And there was a picture today of this beautiful mountain meadow, just the whole meadow floor was flowers. And in the distance, there were jagged, snow-covered mountains. And in the near ground, conifer forests, pine trees.
Mm-hmm.
And that meadow, I mean, I just looked at it and said, that's my idea of paradise. You know, I love being here in the warmth of the water and the sun and the beaches and the sand and the topography of this beautiful island. But still, the thing that's always been the most beautiful to me is a mountain meadow. And so this is that's Dode's view and God's view of what's really beautiful, surrounded by natural beauty, flowers and grass in an open meadow. So that's what is being presented. Is there any one of these words in particular, Dashe, Rabat, Nawa, there? They're all interesting, and the Dashe mm-hmm. is the basis of Dashan, which is used in the 22nd Mizmor and again in the 23rd to speak of anointing, and Rabats is normally translated as lie down, but I don't think that's what God is saying.
But also grow, increase, it's the same, It's very obviously he's talking about, everything is about lifting us up to a higher plane and really a different person. not a different person in our mind so much as our abilities and as light. And my gosh, yeah, all that is ringing true. There's nothing he doesn't go over and over with, you know, and say, oh, look, and Allah, I think, is the part Allah, not double L, but single L, you know, as far as rising as, to raise someone up, to lift up as his hand reaches down and lifts us up. So all the metaphors are in place. All the symbols are good.
And if God was trying to say that it was green pastures, well, there is a Hebrew word for green. It's yarok. Not dashe. So why would you translate dashe, which we translate here flourishing and growing, why would you translate, as every lexicon does, dashe green, when there is a Hebrew word for green, and it's not dashe?
I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt. No, I was just going to say, what I've been doing lately is being more cognizant of that. And thinking to myself, well, wait a minute, let's Google, or not Google, I don't use Google, but let's look up this word, what it means, where everybody keeps translating as this or that or the other. And then you'll find there's about eight of them, and you say, well, why didn't he choose that one? And then the more you dig it up, you say, oh, okay, well, that's far more fitting than the other. And it's rather intriguing that it's that precise. I mean, it's just, wow.
Since there is a word for green,
you know, this is Yahweh.
Yeah, and he didn't use the word for green, then the last thing you should do is translate dashe as green.
Yeah.
Right. And the thing that would make the most sense is if you actually tied dashe to dashen, which is used to speak of anointing, to being selected, to be empowered, to being protected, to be enlightened. You know, it's God's chosen, the one that the Spirit would come upon and protect. Nahua describes everything from a befitting homeland to a gorgeous settlement, and therefore is addressing the beautiful surroundings of we experience when we're camping out with God throughout eternity. This next line is, and we know it so well because it's repeated so often, he leads me beside restful waters. And typically in most English Bibles, you would say he leads me beside peaceful waters or still waters.
Still waters more than anything, yes.
Yeah. It's manucha is the word. It means restful, a place of repose. Of reflection, of rejuvenation, and of satisfaction.
That's pretty incredible. Remember, you'll always be satisfied with Yahweh. You won't be with Paul.
Yeah,
he comes up over
still. Correct. Still is not the purpose of the word. To be reposed, to reflect, to be rejuvenated, to be satisfied, are all far better concepts. And even the concept of restful is intriguing in that most religious people would tell you you've got to be doing to get the benefit of, to be on God's good side. You know, if you're a rabbinic Jew, if you're an Orthodox Jew, you know, you've got a list that's a mile long of the things you need to do. You're always doing. You know, most of the things you're doing are totally useless. But you're busy doing them nonetheless. And if you're a Christian, well, there's all sorts of stuff that you got to do to impress God. You got to bow down. You got to go to communion. You got to, you know, Sunday worship. You got to pray. Tithe. All that stuff. You got to be doing. And here's the person God loves most of all. And he's saying, oh, I don't have to do anything. I don't do anything. It's not about doing. I'm engaged in a relationship. I'm a shepherd like Yahweh was a shepherd. I like hanging out with him and doing stuff together, but it's not because that is what he's leading me to do. He's leading me to be restful because he's doing the work. He's protecting me. He's nourishing me. He's caring for me. He's feeding me. So I can just rest and enjoy the relationship and contribute by thanking him, by singing him these beautiful songs. But that is an affront to religion. He leads me beside restful waters, a place of repose and reflection, rejuvenation and satisfaction, as opposed to a place that you're trying to impress God. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Shub. Changes, renews, returns.
Mm-hmm.
Written
yeah,
in the Poel Teal Imperfect, which is the bringing about of an extended state whereby the soul is constantly renewed and eternally returning. He restores, he renews, he returns my soul. Well, for there to be a second coming of Dode, guess whose soul has to be renewed and returned, restored?
You got to start with Dode. You got to start with Dode.
Yeah, so Dode's soul is in fact going to be restored. He is not going to be bodily resurrected. There has never been a bodily resurrection. Yosha was not bodily resurrected. The Passover lamb doesn't come back for an encore. Dode is not being bodily resurrected, but his soul is being restored, and his soul is returning. And since Yahweh did this for Dode, he will do it for us, as long as we listen and follow his guidance. It's a simple equation with exceptional results. This is now Mizmor Song 23:3. He guides me in the proper, correct way of life for his name's sake. Well, when you're dealing with guidance, direction provides leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Causing opportunities in a mutually reliant state predicated on trust. Hiphol imperfect, jusive, which is a mouthful. That means by his choice, he provides the guidance needed such that he can always depend on me because I become ever more like him. That is what the Hiphol imperfect, jusive conveys. He guides me. He guides me because he wants to guide me. That's the role he most wants to play. That's the reason Torah means guidance.
Mm-hmm.
He directs my path such that I can lead. Father and son again. Father teaches the son. Son then learns and then teaches others what he has learned. Passes it on. And that's what's happening here. Yahweh guided Dode. Dode guides us. And what he is directing in terms of our path, the opportunities he is creating in a mutually reliant state are with regard to the proper and correct way of life. Ba Magal Zadak. By teaching me, providing me the right directions to be just, fair, honorable, and vindicated, even steadfast, such that the path of life comes full circle, appropriately returning to where it began. What a wonderful word. Bah Magal Sadak. For his name's sake. La Ma'an Shem Hu. Dode is not saying, hey, this is for my name's sake. Like, I don't think there's any place where Dode says, hey, do you have any idea who I am? I'm Dode. I'm the beloved. Don't say that. Everything he brags about is
Yahweh.
I'm here for his namesake, for Yahweh. He's constantly saying Yahweh's name, proclaiming the importance of Yahweh's name, proclaiming his respect for Yahweh's name. And so he says that everything God is doing, restoring his soul, guiding him, telling him the proper way to live one's life is for his namesake.
Mm-hmm.
No, God loves his name. God's name first and foremost explains that he exists. The one difference between Yahweh and all the rest of the millions of gods that man has created is that Yahweh is real.
Let me ask you something about this, because I was looking at Chaya, and I was also looking at Chaya, you know, to live. And so I looked at the letters, and on Chaya, you've got to live, you have a fence And then you have Yah lifting up a man who's, or a woman who's standing up looking at him, which is a perfect explanation of how man lives.
Yah, I'm going to take you out of the world of man and bring you over that fence to me.
Right.
So if you're willing, I'm going to separate you from what is common, from the family of man, and I'm going to bring you to what is uncommon, unpopular, unique, and special, therefore set apart, which is the covenant family. It's on this side of the fence. It's on the same side of the fence as my hand.
And you also have that fence that protects you from the outside, you know, and putting a fence around and so forth, too. And then I looked at Hayah, and you have, you know, more symbolic of Yahweh. He doesn't really need any protection. It's just his hand surrounded by female and male families.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, both of them mean live or to exist. And but it's interesting that they develop that way as symbolic words. I'm going,
the definition of hey, which is from Henna, is behold, pay attention, look up.
Behold, yes, look up.
Yeah, the word. Yeah, the letter itself doesn't necessarily mean stand there and reach up. It means behold, pay attention.
The legs are apart. Too.
Notice the detail. Yeah. So yes, the person is up. They're walking. They're actionable. They're reaching up.
No,
they're looking
down.
Up. But the fundamental aspect of the letter is pay attention. Yeah.
Wow.
Behold. Notice what's going on. This is pay close attention to the details. So he guides me in the proper way of life. Ba Magal Sadak, and he teaches me the correct way to live, to get the most out of life. And he does so for his namesake. So his name has to have something to do with the correct way of life. Okay, so Dota saying, he guides me, he teaches me regarding the proper way of life for his namesake. Now, one of the things that I constantly ask folks to do is pause. Think about, what does this mean? I've got, for his name's sake, I've got the correct way of life. I've got God guiding. And let me share something. I may not have all of it.
Okay.
May not be right. No. But I'm going to do what I think God wants us to do, which is, all right, God is guiding him, he's teaching him, he's directing him about the proper way to conduct one's life with regard to Yahweh's name. So in Yahweh's name, there has to be teaching on how we can live our lives correctly and find the right path. So what do we find? Hand reaching down and out to us with an open hand. God's hand,
right.
Reaching down and out to us with an open hand. And two people standing up, reaching up, observing God, not bowing down, not a bump on a log. They're not laying down. They're standing up.
They're
engaged. They're active. They're ready to go. And yet they're reaching up to that hand. And you have two individuals representing family, mother and father.
Mm-hmm.
Husband and wife, loving relationship within a home, and they are connected with the wall, which makes that relationship secure. It makes that relationship synergistic so that, you know, I'm in the kind of relationship now where the two of us are much bigger, better, more powerful, more capable than the sum of the two. Synergy. So if you took what I'm capable of and what she's capable of, and you just added it together, the sum of our relationship is much greater than that. And that's that connection between the wall to add, to increase between these two individuals, the man and the woman. So what God is saying is that the correct way to him is not just a man and a woman, not just a husband and wife, but this family connection that causes us to be greater than we would be otherwise, that connects us in a very secure way, and that is synergistic with very strong and enduring affection and bounds.
But that's so, part of Yahweh as well.
Right. So God is saying family, family that is strong, that is secure, that is synergistic, that is increasing, that with the law meaning increase, what happens if men and women come together as husband and wife, they become mother and father when there is an increase in their family and they have children. And they get to experience what the covenant is all about, nurturing and caring for and raising and lifting up their child, reaching down and out to them to lift them up, to teach them, to guide them, to protect them, to nourish them, to teach them what it's like to have character and backbone and courage to do the right thing for the right reasons. And so in Yahweh's name is the answer of how to live your life so that you're on the correct path. That's what he's saying. And so you have two people firmly together, synergistic in the relationship, additive such that when they come together, they form a family, they conceive children who are reaching up and grasping Yahweh's hand and engaged in walking with him. That is the answer. Simple statement. He guides me in the proper and correct way of life for his name's sake. But I'm here to tell you, there is no intelligent way to understand what he just said apart from looking at Yahweh's name, thinking about Yahweh's name, and equating Yahweh's name to the correct way to live one's life, the correct paths of life. Even to look at the basis of Yahweh's name, it's based on the verb haya, to exist. In other words, if you want to exist, the correct path to a continued existence is found in Yahweh's name. If you want to find teaching and guidance, turn to Yahweh.
There it is. Two thoughts coming to mind. Why would anyone change any jot or tittle, as we say in the old English, why, or in the Dabarim, when the quote comes from, of course, the Moshe, who says, don't change a stroke. Are you people crazy? Kirk Miller adding. But, it's just, and then you something that you said so early on in my readings of Yad Yon, which I had not considered, is that it is a two-way street. Yes, the husband and the wife are making a family and so forth, and they increase family, and whether it's a created family the old-fashioned way or whether we increase the family by sharing the message in our Yehudim family, adopted Yehudim family. But through Bikurim is the same way.
Yes.
You know, we all benefit from all of this stuff as well.
Our earthly family is just a metaphor for the covenant.
Well, certainly. But also something you said that struck me at the time, and I've never failed to consider is that Yahweh grows. I never thought, that just was not a concept that I was expecting, that Yahweh grows through relationships, and without him, he doesn't. It is a great benefit to him to create this. That's why he takes such care in putting his family together so well, I believe, and why he is not afraid to separate himself from those who would not be beneficial to that growth of that family and hold them back in any way. So that's why he has to separate the sheep from the goats. I mean,
it's also interesting that, you know, it says for his name's sake, and yet his name is feminine.
Yes.
It's his name, and yet his name is feminine.
Well, and also his name is mostly about his family. It's only four letters.
Yeah. Yeah, his name is not only about his family. His name is feminine. So he is conveying something very important in that regard. In fact, feminine.
You're nurturing.
Do you know what is something that struck me as I was rewriting these new chapters for Yad Yah? Is that before God introduces his name, he introduces us to the Spirit. And so what you have is Yahweh, even before he said, let there be light, Yeah, well, right after he says he creates the universe, and he says it where he introduces the concept of dark matter, dark energy, and the Big Bang are all in the first words. And God is even introducing chaos in the beginning. And chaos is something I never would have considered. I would never have applied chaos to God until someone shared the realization that without chaos, and this is a whole now, the basis really for a lot of artificial intelligence, but without chaos, there is no free will. Without chaos, the universe is totally predictable. Chaos theory says there are normative and expected responses to predictable situations, but there's always a random thread that runs through it, such that we aren't predestined to anything, that we aren't robots, that God, when he created the universe, because of chaos, because of this chance that one thing would lead to another, that one person would stumble on one word, when and if in an English translation, and turn it into 30,000 pages of words, that one butterfly flaps his wing in China, and there's a hurricane in Florida. Theory is presented in the creation account because without it, it makes a mockery of free will.
There's no randomness.
And without the possibility of things turning out in an unpredictable fashion, there's no reason for creating the universe. If you knew exactly how your children were going to grow up, 99.9 of us wouldn't have them. You know, what's the purpose in taking a risk if you know the outcome, right?
Yeah.
What's the purpose
if you know
of
you're
going
win,
to avoid
no
discovery
game.
If you know what's there? You go there and see what you don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Why open a book to learn if you know the answer before you open it? Right?
Yeah. True.
So it's all there. But anyway, at the end of that, I can't for the life of me tell a short story. But
really?
After all of that, Yahweh tells us that his spirit is Rakhaf in this new creation. And so before Yahweh even introduces us to his name, he's introduced us to the spirit. It takes a woman to create the universe. The universe is the product of the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Created the Big Bang, and then he let her know. And you're thinking about, whoa, here we have this clearly feminine noun, spirit of God, interacting with
and
new
Torah.
University. And you have to say, whoa. And the first thing is, I told you so. The first thing came to my mind, I told you so. I said the universe is the universe is six dimensions. Yahweh's in the seventh dimension. A seventh dimensional being cannot enter a six dimensional universe, much less a three dimensional.
And blow it up.
And so the only
sense.
Way that the universe could be nurtured to this was not a set and forget explosion, the Big Bang. The only way for that explosion to turn out with the desired result, it needed a mother's touch. The new infant creation needed to be mothered. And so God, Yahweh, can't enter even a six-dimensional universe, which is how he could create it without diminishing himself. He sent the spirit to do that. So the very first thing is, now you're getting some insight about dimensionality, and you're getting an understanding of what is the real basis of dark matter and dark energy, their dimensions. One is attractive, one is repulsive. One that deals with choice, the other with relationships. And so, right there at the beginning, you're introduced to the feminine side of God. And then that's the next thing I said, okay, and she's mom. So, God is so different than we want to perceive him. He has male and female characteristics, maternal and paternal. He is his name. He is both the feminine and the masculine manifestation in his name. And for those that don't know, the reason we say that it's masculine and feminine, and his name is feminine, any time in Hebrew, an ah, the hey, is, mm-hmm. is at the end of a word, it makes that word feminine. Torah, for example, is feminine.
I'll show you some. I'll share some with you. Dode, the root, two-letter root that goes that makes up dode, with the double D, mm-hmm. represents a female body that evokes passion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So he has a wonderful, passionate side that mm-hmm. would be considered feminine.
Right, and two doorways. So his name, the doorway to life, the doorway to heaven.
Parts of, yeah. Uh-huh. So so even that is
with the infamous law in the middle that makes the connection mm-hmm. that amplifies and creates the synergy between them. So the ka here isn't about being just about being guided. Also speaks about becoming a reliable leader, and that is something Yahweh is encouraging us to be. The religious want to be followers. You know, if you ask a Muslim, can you do something for me? And they'll say, Allah willing. Turns out Allah's never willing. But that's what they say nonetheless, is Allah willing, which means they're not just followers. They're in a submissive role to their wannabe God. Christians will all call themselves followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's wrong too. Well, Nakah, the concept of Nakah is following Yahweh's leadership so that we can lead. God wants us to learn so that we can teach. So God is looking for men and women who are willing to be leaders by having followed his lead. So he chose to direct Dode's path through life so that Dode could direct ours, and so that he could depend on his son. The word which best defines Yahweh's shepherd is Sadak. And, this says Magal Sadak, the proper and correct way of life. Sadak is Dode. Dode is Sadak. You see Sadak, and every time you see it, right, correct, vindicated, you ought to think of Dode. Dode is the epitome of Sadak. And what's so amazing about this man is he was wrong on so many meaningless things and right on every meaningful thing.
Everything is important.
Everything that counts, Dode is right. Everything that didn't matter, Dode was probably wrong. But there's a lot of things, too, with God calling Dode right that we ought to adjust our thinking to. This idea that you're only going to have one love until death do us part, totally faithful. Dode, I had him with 7 wives, and Mike corrected me, he had 8. And 10 concubines. Obviously didn't bother God, did it?
No.
No. Dode defended his people, which means he killed a lot of people. Now, he didn't kill anybody that wasn't trying to injure his people.
Yes.
So God's okay if we defend our family.
Our home.
He doesn't want us to, go off and attack anybody else. You can't get a pass for being an American warrior or a French warrior or an English warrior. You can only get a pass. You can't even get a pass for being, by the way, an Israeli warrior, because God says in that Jeremiah passage, the strong, the warriors of Israel are all wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So God's not interested in us being a warrior unless we're fighting to protect his family. And today, the way we do that is with words. Dode did it with words far more than he did it any other way. But Dode was actually defending physical Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a huge part of what is unique about this guy, is that he was passionate and right. He made mistakes, but he's still right. Because it's by following the Torah that we are perfected. The imperfect become perfect.
Well, you know, that conjures up in me the Hezekiah story again. If you follow the path back to Yahweh, as he did, throwing out all the crap that they had done with all the religion, and down into Henna, you know, down into the waste garbage dump. And then they started reading the Torah correctly and celebrating Pesach, even though it was a week late or 2 weeks late by the time they finished it. On that schedule, Yahweh does the rest. He said, I'll protect you. And they didn't even have to go to battle. He said, I'll wipe them out. Don't worry about it.
Didn't even have to provide a defense. Didn't have to stop. In fact, they didn't even have to stop partying.
Rolling.
Pesach, matzah, and bakurim. Yeah, it was so much fun. Can we do it again?
Yeah.
Why stop now?
Yeah.
So, you know, more than anything, it's Dode's perceptions of God. It's Dode's understanding of God.
Yeah.
Is correct,
better
which
said,
is
yes.
why he's vindicated.
Yes.
You know, we can be good and dead, but if we're right, we live. That is so profound because every religion says that judgment is based upon good. If you're good, then Santa Claus leaves you a nice present. If you're bad, he leaves you a piece of coal. If you're good, you get to say Peter's going to let you in the pearly gates. If you're bad, God's going to condemn your soul to hell. Good or bad mean nothing. When Yahweh was describing Saul, King Shaul, he said, man was really good. He had every beautiful, pleasing, charming attribute. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He could swing a sword. He could wow them with his words. He was dashing. That man was good, and he got his head handed to him. God separated from him. He became demon-possessed. King Shaul is in Sheol. Okay? So, according to God, that man was as good as it comes. He's in hell. Dode, according to Dode, was as bad as they come. That's a bit of an exaggeration, but that's what Dode is
saying.
And he was a pretty hairy fellow. And yet, because he was right, Dode is eternally with Yahweh, King of Kings, Son of God, the Chosen One, the Shepherd, the man that articulated, wrote, and sang this song. He's right. So, if our thinking is consistent with Dode's, Dode is right, what does that make us?
We're good with Yah. We're Yahudim, related to Yah.
Yeah, what makes us right? Right?
Yeah.
So, the thing you want to do is to have your understanding of Yahweh consistent with Dode's. And since Yahweh constantly equates Dode with being right, it means that Kirk and Greg
got a good shot. Got a good shot at
Jackie
this, man.
And D and Mike and Steve and
and Terry.
Jeff and Terry. We're all right. Yeah. That's what it means. It's not hard. Dode's pretty clear. He's really articulate.
Oh, well, I view it as Yahweh already knows we're all crap. I mean, no, I don't mean to be crude, but I mean, you know, he knows he can make us into the better creature, you know, by light makes us into light. There's no question about that. So all he's really asking for is to come to him, understand what he's doing, what he's about, what his plan was, recognize it, and appreciate it. And that's why we celebrate it. That's so little. I mean, the five terms of condition, the miswar, so unintimidating, so small. There's a price to pay to walk out of the, you know, to walk away. You think initially, we all, everyone I've talked to say, oh boy, this is a little stressful. But after you get there, and the rewards are so great to be with Yah, and the future is so bright that, wow, you know, this is just glorious.
Yeah. And speaking of the benefits, here's now Dode saying, even though I walk through the valley of darkness and shadows, I will not be afraid, for indeed you are with me. In fact, I think I forgot a word there of ra, which is evil, that which is wrong. So even though I walk through the valley of darkness, I will not be afraid of the evil therein. For indeed, you are with me. So last time I checked, we are in a world that is very corrupt. It has very vicious individuals with stunningly powerful weapons. They have the ability to spy on us, to demean us, to slander us, to imprison us, and to kill us. They got it all, right? And so we're walking through. All you got to do is watch the news and see. Like, we're going back into lockdown, so for coronavirus.
I know.
The lockdowns didn't work.
Do it again.
It was a waste, a complete waste. We destroyed the currency. We destroyed the economy. We destroyed people's character because they gave up their freedoms based on fear. And it gained nothing. After the lockdowns, the rates of corona infections are higher than they were before. It did exactly what we predicted, which is to destroy people's character, to destroy their livelihood, to destroy their freedom, to do what man does, which is the opposite of what God does. And so all you need to do, if you want to see an evil world, look at the world respond to COVID. You want to see an evil world? Look at the evil that is Black Lives Matter. It has nothing to do with racism. It has all to do with a political desire to destroy free enterprise and freedom and impose a communist-controlled system on people and destroy, rip apart everything. And listen, I'm not a patriot, but we spoke last week. And
there is
no nation on earth that is less racist than the United States. There is no nation on earth less racist. There's no nation on earth with more freedoms. There's no nation on earth with greater opportunity. There's no nation on earth that has achieved more prosperity. No nation on earth that has been more open about the people being involved in their governance, more opportunity for education. And yet they want to tear it all down.
Just to read. Just to read. The freedom of pursuit of education. Yeah. You know, gosh.
Destroy it all.
What a joy, yeah.
And they want to replace it with their version of morality, which is despicable. Yeah. They don't want to work. They just want people who have been productive to have to give up what they have. And that's what the governors are doing. These are people who don't know what it's like to work, to run a business, to be responsible for making a payroll, to have their future either crumble or succeed based upon either making a good decision, a bad decision, or just sometimes luck, to risk it all. They don't know anything about that. And so they think that they can decide which businesses are mandatory, which are not, shut down people's livelihood, control their life. First time ever they're given an opportunity to control those they despise. Conservative who are engaged in business and are prosperous.
Let me tell you a quick story.
One people, and they so proved it, they wanted to shut everybody up to keep anybody from going outside. No groups of over 10. And yet when hundreds of thousands of people rushed to the streets to protest the same kind of liberal agenda that they sponsor, oh, that's good. They're fair. We got to encourage them. Despicable, pure hypocrites. So you want to know what's evil? Look at the news. Read a newspaper. Look all around you. And you know, I want to be careful. Man isn't basically evil. Governments are. Individuals aren't basically evil. Institutions are. The more man concentrates power, the more authority man's have, the larger the institution, the more powerful the country, the more evil it becomes. Man together is man and gang. Gang mentality, the gang violence, the gang lack of responsibility is collectivized man. And so the larger the power base, the more control, communist China, the worse it is. The more socialist, the more communist, even more fascist, concentration of power is bad. We are constantly being assaulted by evil. And if you're going to be effective with Yahweh, you've got to have the courage to say, I don't care. Yeah, I know it's evil out there. I know that the government is not going to like what I have to say. I know that the media is not going to like what I have to say. I know that the very platforms that we broadcast through and that every place where our message is posted, they have thought police that are going to condemn what we have to say. Even though we are far more devoted to nonviolence, to using words, than anybody that they've even dreamed about supporting. We are far more devoted to reason and evidence and the truth.
And truth. Yeah.
Than anyone they have ever dreamed about supporting. We are far more compassionate than all of the hateful people and the hypocrites that they support. But they can't see that. So what Dode is saying is that he endured in the dark shadows, in evil times, amongst evil individuals, but he was never afraid of them. And I think that is so essential. If you're part of the covenant family, if you're constantly learning, if you're constantly growing, what you find is that Yahweh's got your back. That just as the 91st Psalm claimed that, I've got 10,000 messengers. They're not going to let anything happen to you. If you're about my business, they're not going to let anything bad happen to you. So Dode was anointed in the spirit. He knew that he was doing what Yahweh wanted. He had no reason to fear, no matter what the circumstance. And you see, as part of Yahweh's family, while Dode had separated himself from the normal way of men, Dode still proclaimed the truth and engaged in the real world. And that's what we ought to do. We're not, when God says walk away from your country, walk away from the family of man, disassociate from human customs. He's not saying go be the ultimate recluse and introvert and find your little corner of the universe.
A monastery?
And be a hermit there. No. Dode's the example. Be set apart unto Yahweh such that you're not afraid to go out in the middle of the world and tell them the truth.
You can't be a shepherd if you ain't among the sheep, can you?
Right. And the shepherd among the sheep is susceptible to wolves and to the other predators.
Just like them.
Just like them. Don't be afraid. All of that which is raw, evil, displeasing and wrong, miserable and injurious, harmful, troublesome, adversarial, does that. Bring it on. Bring it on. I'm not afraid. In fact, he's walking right through the middle of it. He's in the midst of the evil. And it's not this Christian religious sense of, I'm going to go on to some place, have a prison ministry. I'm going to have a ministry for the homeless. He is not going out there and loving evil. He is not going out there and loving the world. He recognizes the world is what it is, evil.
Yeah.
But he's walking out there. He's traveling through it. He sees the darkness and the shadows, the foreboding gloom and the danger. And yet he's empowered. He's courageous. He's bold. He's Gabor. He's strong. He's heroic. He's got valor. I was talking about God today and saying God loves a lovable rogue. And I know that this is the four or five things that I say that drive people crazy that are part of the family. Lovable rogue happens to be one of them. It's a literary term. Yeah, it's a literary term. Han Solo, played by Harrison Ford in Star Wars, was the epitome of a lovable rogue. He probably played the role better than anybody because he's a lovable rogue also in Indiana Jones. What a lovable rogue is, Dode is the perfect lovable rogue. These people are irascible. These people are they've got their own path through life. They're not really good with rules. They're not really good with authority. They have a tendency
to be
a little, they're a little rough around the edges, and they get to be a little mischievous from time to time, but their heart's already in the right place. When it comes to their friends, they're there for them. When it comes to taking a risk to do the right thing, they're always going to take the risk to do the right thing. They've got character. They've got backbone. You know, a friend of mine today is in a bad way, needs help. And so we got together and we rallied the troops and we found a way to help this person. Who, you know, he's in a pickle because he did some dumb stuff. But we're still all going to take the risk of getting there and there with him and trying to make it right. That's a lovable rogue. God loves a lovable rogue, a man that's a man's man, a strong woman, someone who is not afraid to tell people the truth, who's you know, a little rough around the edges. You know, that's a lovable rogue. You know, you look at the characters of the lovable rogues in the movies. That's what God. Listen, God loves Dode. Dode was irascible. Dode did a lot of crazy stuff. His heart was always in the right place. He stood up for what was right. The man had character. He was bold. Lovable rogue is the literary term. God likes lovable rogues. He likes men's men. He likes women to be women and men to be men. He wants us to be strong and courageous and bold, and which tells you that God must be courageous and strong and bold. He's not the little meek Jesus that's got the long little pretty fingers and the clean hair. Fingernails. The hair that is just so perfectly curly and the blue shining eyes and the straight little Roman nose wearing the perfect flowing white robes. No! That's not him at all. No. God's strong. He's about getting down in the dirt and working. He's about creating and building and growing. And you know, you get down on your knees to lift somebody up, you're going to get your knees dirty. You know, you reach out your hand, you're going to get your hands dirty. God's all about it. I'm strong. I'm here to lift you up. But I want people with me that are willing to have the same kind of attitude and approach. God's life is short. Now, I understand that we've got all eternity, but our mortal lives are short. Capitalize on it. Make a difference. Be bold. Go out there into the shadows and darkness. Now, it doesn't say that you're supposed to stand on the street corner and preach. For example, I never speak about Yahweh unless the person opens up because it's a waste of time. I had the opportunity to talk about it for an hour. And, you know, maybe if I think it's likely that that a seed was properly sown that will grow. But, you know, I was in a in the midst of it. As we did that today. So, and I can tell you personally, I've walked through Great Depression. I've walked through darkness. I have seen death up close and personal. So, years before I began translating and sharing Yahweh's words, I was tasked with the most disgusting and foreboding, indeed deadly job on earth. You know, was it Mike Rowe has dirtiest jobs? And then there's the show that he narrates called Deadliest Catch.
Mm-hmm. All those. Yes.
Yes. Well, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing close. The dirtiest and deadliest job on earth is exposing and condemning Islam.
Islam.
Deadliest and dirtiest job on earth. I had that job. That was my job. Muhammad was, by his own admission, demon-possessed, and as such, he modeled Allah after Satan. The Quran is the most anti-Semitic and hellish tome ever written. To read it is to walk through the valley of darkness and death, through the shadows of someone trivializing the truth. And you know, I've never cowered. I've never ducked. Never run from a debate. Was never afraid. Because Yahweh was with me every step of the way. That was the deal we made. And in this way, especially when I turned my attention to the Torah, my shepherd prepared me to do something far more important. And it's his desire to teach me such that he could depend upon me to correctly identify and cite his shepherd so that his sheep might follow him home.
Isn't that a wonderful thought? Wow. No, I've heard this before, but wow. That, wow.
So here we are. It's been a wonderful Shabbat, a wonderful way to spend the day. We're in Mizmor Song, Psalm 23:4 is where we'll pick up next week. It is the most wonderful story ever told by the most marvelous storyteller who ever lived about his family.
Yeah.
May Yah bless. May Yah be your shepherd as well to guide you as he guided Dod. Yah bless. Good night.
Shabbat shalom. Good night.